How's it going, guys?
Good.
Everyone signed in on the sign-in sheet, right?
No.
Okay. All right, so we're taking deposits for the Mexico mission trip for the weekend of November 8th and 9th. So a deposit of $25 can be made to the front office if you want to go to that. And an informational meeting will be held in October. So if you want to go to that meeting, it's going to be in October. The details for that are going to be announced later. If anyone needs clarity on the attendance or tardy policy, please see the office. And also, we have a lost and found here at Calvary Chapel Bible College in the office. If you've misplaced anything, please come and see us. So that's it.
Do you need to move the mic or anything?
What's that?
Do you need to move the mic or anything?
The mic? I'm not sure. Actually, don't mess with this thing.
Yeah, I moved it over.
Oh, okay.
Oh, is it on?
Yeah.
Okay, so we're being recorded tonight?
Okay. Yeah, so I should probably move it over.
Okay. Then we better use it.
Okay.
And I better watch what I say. We've got another minute, so I think I was told there were 11. So we're missing. Is that right? 11? Dozen? 12? In the African bush, so I know how to improvise. Well, you're here, I'm here. Let's just get started. If anybody comes in late, we'll flog them. Well, before we get into the Word, we should ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, we would be hesitant, of course, Lord, to really get into Your Word without recognizing Your providence and Your sovereignty over it. That You, Lord, have saved us from a fate even worse than death, that be separation from You eternally. We recognize Your sovereignty in that. We recognize Your character, Your goodness, Your righteousness, Your moral and ethical uprightness. We know, Father, that it's not our hold on You that saves us, but it's You. We praise You for that. Romans tells us that we're to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. You have saved us. You have changed our hearts, putting in a heart of flesh where there was a heart of stone. And now You're renewing our minds, changing them, conforming us into Your image. We thank You for that. That's a sovereign work of grace. We praise You for that. In Your name, amen. Okay, well, I'm not Doug, but he told you I was coming. My name is Troy Ganuski. Don't hurt yourself. I am the author of this manual. It's Pastor Dan Finfrock. I'm his assistant pastor. I've been working with ICM now for almost 8 years, seven of which I spent in East Africa, Tanzania, Kilimanjaro District. I was a resident missionary there with my family for 7 years. We've been relocated back to our home area in my home church, which is Calvary Chapel Redlands. We're supported missionaries also out of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I'm a husband of one wife. 4 children, 5 grandchildren, and the 6th one due in November. So I always, you know, it's funny, the African pastors when they, you know, I've worked with third world pastors for a long time now, and when they introduce themselves, they always say their name, and then they always say, I'm the husband of one wife. It's good to clarify that, especially if you're in the pulpit. You'd be surprised how many pastors are the husbands of several wives. So, yeah. Oh, I got a reaction. Okay, so that's my story. I was, this is home for me. I went to the school of ministry, and that's where I got whipped into shape for pastoral ministry. And so I've sat in this room. I had to take Low Road Greek. Right, I sat right there in that chair for a year. Well, not quite a year, but until I could catch up to the big guys with Greek. Eventually, I did. So by God's grace. So anyway, this is home for me as well, and I'm sure for you. So let's get into the Word. Does Doug typically? What is? He just wanted me to go over your homework with you, okay? And the homework being, of course, let's go to page number 50 in our manual, our IBS manual. And I believe this week you were working with Hebrew poetry. You had another Hebrew poetry section. Poetry, of course, is a literary form. Has Doug introduced you to the idea of literary forms? Okay, good. That's what we typically call them, literary forms, and poetry is one of those forms. What are some other forms?
Well, I steal over here and get some coffee. What other lessons have you gone through? Okay, epistles, that's a literary form. Narrative. Okay. What else? Okay. Yeah. Okay, well, there are 5. Okay. So we're working our way through the manual, through all 5 literary forms that we find in the Scripture. Coffee. Okay. Psalm 1 introduced you to Hebrew poetry. And that was a fairly easy, I think, an easy lesson. We're reading the text several times. Why did we read the text several times? Okay, to familiarize ourselves with the text. How many of you have to read the text more than 3 times? Me. Okay, so I have to do that as well. Sometimes, especially if I'm going to give a message, it's my responsibility to familiarize my text. And know it inside and out. So that's what we do. And many times we'll read the text several times because we'll see things that we didn't see before, right? Okay. So we read the text. What's the next thing we do in inductive Bible study after we read? Okay. No. We do an outline. How many outline forms are there? I'm just giving you guys, I want to see where you're at here. How many outline forms are there?
Not just one simple.
Nope. 2. Simple and epistle. Very good. So there's 2 outline forms. Okay? The epistles hold fast to a particular format. Introduction, statement of purpose, main teaching, and closing. Remember that? From the Jude lesson. Okay? The simple outline we can use for any other book of the Bible. Okay, so we always want to remember when we get into a text, what outline form am I going to use? Okay, so you should have used, for Psalm 139, you should have used a simple outline. Good. Okay, so why don't we post the outline on the board so that I may critique you and possibly publicly humiliate you. How's that sound? That sound like fun? No? Okay, I won't, I promise, I won't. This is a class, okay, so we're here to work this out, right? In fear and trembling, that kind of thing. Okay, so let's quickly, now I'm supposed to be done at 9?
Yeah,
or 8:30? 9? Okay. Give a pastor 2 hours and he's going to take 2 hours. Okay. Okay, so here we are. Psalm 139. How many verses? Okay. And remember, in a simple outline, we're always trying to get to a context. Remember, context is the actual point that you're trying to get to. Every text has one. Okay? And though our wording might differ, we should all be coming to the same conclusions. Okay? You may call it something different from me, but we should all be in the same ballpark. Okay? So, in a simple outline form, the main theme will come after we've worked our way through the chapter, right? Okay? In the epistle outline, the main theme actually is in the body of the letter itself. You guys catch that? Okay? So, yeah, the statement of purpose and the main teaching. Exactly. So the context will be handed to you by the author of the epistle. Here, you've got to do a little digging before it's just handed to you, okay? And we're always going to start with Roman numeral 1, okay?
And I'm going to try to move through this rather quickly, and I want to make sure that we...
Did you type all that in there? That's pretty sweet. It's pretty nice. It's good work, man. Wow. No, is that why? Okay, good. So, was everybody able to get through the outline? Okay, what's your name?
Robbie.
Robbie. Yeah. Okay. Now, remember that we're simply latching on to an idea, and we're going to follow that idea until that idea is finished.
That's how we come to our outline points. You say that again. In the Psalms, or in just about anything else where we're going to use a simple outline, we're grabbing an idea that's handed to us, and we're not going to let that idea go until we see that idea change. Then we're going to post it on our outline. It's a very simple way to understand this, okay? I teach pastors and I teach a lot of people all over the world with very low educations. Okay? So this is it. We don't want to make this harder than it has to be. Okay? We're going to pick up the idea in verse 1. What's the idea that the author is presenting to us in verse 1? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Okay? So what's the simple idea being presented to you? Nice. Okay. Now, what I want to simply do is follow that idea into verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Same idea? How about verse 3? Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. That word acquainted, right? Okay. For there is not a word in my tongue, verse 4, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You snuck in here. How are you? Same? The idea has not shifted, has it? We're still working with the same idea. Is this too easy now? Am I making it too easy? Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Same idea, or has the idea changed?
It's changed, because he's now touching
Careful now. Careful. Okay. I'm with you. Okay. But always, now we're learning how to work with a text. Okay. Why would the author suddenly jump in verse 5 out of the context and then go right back to it in verse 6? Okay, he won't. Okay? He won't do that. So when in doubt, either connect that verse to the verse before it or the one after it. Okay? Everybody understand that? If you were kind of confused there, if it looked like the author shifted his idea, look at the next verse and we'll see if it lines up. And obviously, verse 6, it does. Okay? So what's the key word in verses 1 through 6? What one simple word? Make it simple for me.
No.
There it is. No. And what characteristic of God is that portraying?
Omniscience.
Everybody hear that? What's your name?
Are you an overachiever?
No. Oh, okay. Is this why he sits up front? And
I'm just hanging on.
Okay, cool. I'm just playing with you guys. I just want to see if I can. Okay. God's omniscience. That's his character. Okay? Thousands of years before the New Testament, thousands of years before we had seminaries and theological institutes and Bible colleges, we have a psalmist who is doing what? Handing us the character of God. Okay? And I think that's pretty profound. I think that's really cool. Okay? That he is revealing this characteristic of God to us. Now, I want to follow that into verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? What's happened there?
He's like contemplating God's knowledge.
Okay. And in verse 7 now, what is he doing? He's extending that knowledge to what? Spatial. Sometimes I use big words, okay? From knowledge now to a spatial presence, okay? And where is God's presence? Where isn't it? Okay, which should be a better question. Okay, so we had a little paradigm shift here from verse 6 to 7. What do I want to write here? What's the idea being portrayed in verses 1 through 6?
I put, he knows my name, or he knows.
Okay. Okay? Okay, good. Okay. Everybody should agree on that one. Okay? Okay, so let's write that in. Does everybody on their outline, did everybody kind of grab that? Okay, very good. Am I going too slow? Okay. Verses 1 through 6. What's the second point in our outline? It begins with verse 7 with what idea? Where shall I go? Where can I go to get away from you? Nowhere. Okay? So what's the idea? God's
always with me.
And what do we call that in theological terms?
Omnipresent.
Thank you. Very good. Okay, let's try to think sometimes in theological terms. It does help. Okay? Where shall I go? If I ascend up into heaven, verse 8, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Same idea? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Same idea? Good. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yeah? Okay. Could be changing a little bit there. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Darkness and light. Okay, these are spatial concepts. Okay, you understand? I don't want to say anything too freaky. That's a spatial concept that can be measured. Light and darkness. Okay, and so in that. In that, we want to say that those line up with the same thing as God's presence. When God is present, there's a light. Okay? So, 7 through 12. Did everybody get that? Who got 7 through 12? Who got something else?
I had
got 8 through 12? Okay, close. Listen, folks, we're just wanting you to start grabbing a hold of this idea of systematic Bible study, okay? If you get a verse wrong here or there, that's okay. Okay. Even some of your study Bibles don't agree on where those ideas break. Okay, so we're not always going to agree where those. So most people got 7 through 12. Some of you got 8 through 11.
I did 7, 10, 11, and 12, so.
Okay.
I think I got confused when I said spatial can be measured, so that pulled it together.
Okay, that pulls it together for you. Are you cool? Okay, so if you haven't finished your outline, let's make sure to fill it in now. Okay, and what's the idea of 7 through 12? God's what?
Omnipresence.
Omnipresence. Very good. Okay. And defined simply, what does that mean? Okay, very good. I move on.
Obviously, I have a new idea starting in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, and I read from the King James, so if there's a little bit difference there, just keep it together, people. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Okay? What is that idea? What is that invoking here? What's the idea the author is trying to get you to see? Nice. Very good. 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Yeah? There it is, right there. I think that one's pretty easy, yeah? My substance, what's he talking about there? What's the author talking about? My substance was not hid from me. Okay, his very being. Okay, his very being. We are created in the image of God. Back in the reformer days, they called that in Latin imago Dei. You're created in the image of God. Your substance he forms. Today we might call that DNA. We might call that characteristics. We might call that personality. However you want to portray that, that's what's being portrayed here. So it lines up with our next idea. 16, thine eyes did see my substance, there it is again, yet being imperfect. So he's talking about still being in his mother's womb, being developed, isn't he? Yeah, so that fits in with our idea of what God as? Good.
Nice.
And before I move on, okay, we'll look at 17 so that we can see if there's a break between 16 and 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them? What's that idea? God's what? Very good. Is that different from God creator?
Yeah.
Sure it is. Okay.
How many of you saw that break there? God creator. And again, you're not going to get in trouble if you didn't see it. Okay. Where did I stop?
Yeah, 16.
How many of you got 13 through 16 as a separate idea? Good. Okay, that's better. Good. You have raisins. Did you bring enough for everybody? I always wonder, who eats like 8 raisins? You know, those little tiny boxes? Give me a box of raisins. Okay. I'm just kidding. No, it's all... Okay, so... We obviously have a new idea in verse 17. Do you guys see what we're doing? You see the pattern? Okay, here's another big word for you. This outline is starting to show us something that's called paradigmatic. Paradigmatic. That means there's a framework being portrayed here. It's a pattern, an example, okay, that's being portrayed to us. Okay, there's a pattern. And we're just simply following the pattern, right? Did anybody ever take literature in high school? Remember the iambic pentameter and poetry and all the weird, you remember all that? Okay, it was a pattern, okay? That was called paradigmatic. Okay, we're just simply following a pattern of thought.
How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God? So, God's thoughts. In verse 17. If I should count them, count what? What's them?
Yeah, his thoughts.
If I should count them, always stop and say, what's them? Even in the Gospels, when you see the Gospel writers use us, they, we, okay? Stop and identify who that is and what that is, okay? If I should count them, God's thoughts, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with me. So the them there is important, okay? Because it identifies, it connects what? 18 to 17. Does everybody see that? If you don't get that, raise your hand. Okay? We're just looking to connect these verses together. Okay? God's thoughts. We'll move into verse 19. Because I'm not going to let go of that thought until I see that the author has shifted the idea. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. What's going on there? Who's the author talking about? There's a key word. What is it in 19? The wicked. Nice. Okay. It seems that the author has been talking about his relationship and his understanding of the character of God. In that context, now, what's he talking about in verse 19? What part of God's character looks upon the wicked? Okay, his holiness. That's good. Thank you. You just said it.
Justice.
Okay?
God's judgment. Okay? You can write righteous judgment, God's justice. All those are good answers. Okay? But that is the idea being portrayed starting in verse 19. Therefore, I have a short break. And what am I going to write here? 17 and 18? What do I want to write here? God's thoughts. And what a tremendous comfort it is to know that God thinks of you. That just blows the lid off of it for me. That God thinks about you. And he formed you. He thought of you even before. I always kind of gravitate towards this thing where, you know, people say that really, life begins in the womb. But God thought about you even before that. That's what the author is saying here. Even before that. That's pretty crazy. Okay? So God's judgment starts in verse 19. Verse 20, for they speak. Who? Who's they? Nice. Verse 21, do not I hate them? Who's the them? Nice. Okay, do you see how I'm just using those easy words to connect those verses? Okay, very simple. I hate them with perfect hatred. Wow. Perfect hatred. I was perfectly hating getting on the 91 in Riverside at 5 o'clock today. It probably wasn't perfect. It was probably an unrighteous hatred. Can I say that? That's going to be on the tape probably, right? Just keep it clean, people. Okay. Search me, O God, verse 23. Okay, so 19 through 22, we're talking about what characteristic of God? His what? His righteous judgment, his justice, of course. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is there a shift between 22 and 23? Yes.
Absolutely. Okay? What do I want to write here for 19 through 22?
just righteous.
Okay. God's, yeah. And I think all those answers are fine. And I have a new idea being portrayed when? In verse 23. And what's the last idea? It seems to almost parallel the beginning of the psalm. You notice that?
Yeah.
When you look at the psalms, okay, the psalmist will almost always bookend his ideas, which makes it, in a literary form, makes it easier for the reader to stay on context. Do you see? Okay? So, to stay on context. So what, verses 23 and 24, what's being portrayed there?
Prayer.
Okay. Prayer? What else? Remember now, we seem to be following. Okay. Okay, what else? Don't be afraid. Okay, now key in on what she just said. Everlasting. What is that?
Eternal.
What did I put? Search.
Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah. So, what'd you say?
Who leads me to heaven?
Okay. Okay. God's eternal. I'm going to write it eternality because that's the opposite of temporal. God's not just temporal. He's eternal. Okay? Yes?
A question. So I know you're picking the themes from like God's perfections, right? Like his omnipresence, his love,
yep.
His justice. And, do we always have to think on those lines or can we do it different?
It's okay. Because honestly, the simpler, I can see that you go a little simpler there. Is that what you're saying? Can I go simpler than that?
I'm just saying if it's okay, yeah, if it's okay to do it, or should we always line it up with God's attributes?
Like well, okay, that's the thing. Okay, now hold on, let's see if we can answer that question. Okay, so I got 23 and 24. What is this psalm portraying?
God's character.
God's attributes. No, you can't stray off of that. You can't. That's one of the laws of hermeneutics. Okay? I don't know if Doug explained this, okay, but I'm going to introduce you to the idea that that's what this is. Okay? Hermeneutics is the study of interpreting the Bible. Okay? This is biblical hermeneutics. One of the laws of hermeneutics is you cannot stray from the context, or you end up with a big, with a nice suit, a smiley face, and a big gold globe spinning behind you.
Yeah.
Okay? You've got to stay on context.
Right.
Always. That's the key to hermeneutics. Proper hermeneutics, proper inductive Bible study, is that you must stay on context.
Totally.
Say, well, this might be saying something special to me.
Yeah.
Go for it. But don't teach it that way.
Just as far as the writing it, like what it says, like God's omnipresence.
Mm-hmm.
Like I got the same thing out of that, but instead of in the theme, like if we were just creating an outline for Bible study,
right.
Or whatever.
Yeah.
I mean, of course we can call it something else.
Yes.
But we're not really changing. We're not changing the context, but we're just like for instance, like I put, where else can I go?
Okay.
Right?
Fine.
Where else can I go for this presence?
Okay. You're in the ballpark, so don't worry about it.
Oh, okay.
I don't need you to call it omnipresence or omniscience or omnipotence. You don't have to call it that, but at least your idea lines up with the idea that we portray here. Everybody get that?
Yeah.
Okay. Some people will tell you in Bible study, well, there's no wrong answer, brother. Yeah, I disagree. Okay. When you're off context, you're straying down a goat path. Okay. And I've driven down lots of goat paths. No, I mean like literally. Okay. And you don't want to go there. Okay, so there's thorns in the tires and all kinds of bad things happen. You run into witch doctors, dead people. It's crazy. No, I mean dead people. Okay, I'm driving to a seminar. I told you, I lived in East Africa for 7 years. Once you get out of Moshi, where I live, it's just bush. Okay, so we're driving down, literally down a goat path. We would call it a rabbit trail. Okay, a goat path. And there's a dead guy laying there. And there's people standing around, out in the middle of nowhere. Anyway, I get out, and I start asking people, I speak Swahili, okay? So I'm asking folks, what happened here? Because he's a young man, and I can see he smells like alcohol, right? And they said, the devil killed him. And I said, okay. Get back in the car and get out of there pretty quick. Anyway, this guy obviously died from alcohol poisoning. I don't really know what happened to him, but there he was, dead on the goat path. Okay? And so I was talking later because that answer kind of intrigued me. The devil killed him. And local superstition has it that there is a demon that walks that path at night. And if he catches you on it, he'll take your life. Crazy, huh? And they're dead serious about it. And nobody goes out at night, especially drunk. That's crazy, isn't it? So anyway, just stuff like that. So there's your goat path. You'll remember that now. Don't go on the goat path. Stay on the con. But I understand what you're saying. Yeah, I mean, you may not say it the same way I'm going to say it, but you're in the ballpark. So good job. Everybody got their outline? Okay, we're good. Now the fun part. The parallelisms. There are three parallelisms being portrayed. Can we say parallelisms three times fast? Parallelisms. I can't even do it. Can you do it? There are three. What are they? Synonymous, synthetic, and antithetic. Okay? These are pretty easy to understand. Sometimes not so easy to identify. Did you struggle with that this week a little bit? Some of them were really easy, like light and dark. That's pretty easy to identify as antithetic parallelism, right? How about walk and run? What would that be? Synthetic. Why is that synthetic? You know, this is made out of a synthetic blend. What does that mean? Yeah, it's a mixture. It has an admixture, a man-made mixture to it. So what that really portrays, that word synthetic, means that the author is mixing something in with his language to emphasize something. Does that make it easier for you? Okay, and then synonymous just means I am walking, I am going, I am moving. How's that? I said the same thing three different ways. Okay, that's synonymous. Everybody get that? Okay, so it's not so easy sometimes to identify what type of parallelism. Trust me, even theologians argue over this stuff. Okay, so don't trip out on it. Let's just quickly go verse by verse, and I want you guys to tell me which parallelism you think is being portrayed in verse 1. Okay, now you have the word search, so focus on that. And then the word know. If you're searching for your keys, that means if you're searching for them, you don't know where they're at. But if you know where your keys are, is that adding or is that the same? Is knowing the same as searching?
No.
Okay, so what type of parallelism would that be? No? No? It is synthetic. Very good. Now, does everybody see why? I just want you to see why. I know what you're thinking. Because I thought the same thing, especially when I was in the school ministry. What in the world do I need to know this for? Okay, seriously. When you were sitting in math class in high school and you were saying, when am I ever going to use trigonometry? What am I ever going to need to know the hypotenuse of a triangle or whatever? Okay. When is this ever going to apply? Well, the more you understand about the direction and the literary form, okay, the more prone you're going to be to stay on track. Okay? You may not ever be in the pulpit. You may not ever teach a Bible study class. And hopefully you will. Okay? But it is important to know these things because a lot of people are making a lot of errors with God's word today because they don't follow these simple rules of interpretation. Okay? Do you understand? It is important. Okay? Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Now, you might think, oh, well, wait a second. Down, up. Isn't that antithetic? Well, that's only half the verse. Okay? Thou understandest my thought afar off. Is know and understand kind of the same thing? Sure it is. So what would you call that? Good. And I'm just going to do that. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Oh, did I? I'm sorry. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted. Okay? So, encompassing and equating, that might be a little difficult. Okay? What is that? What type of parallelism might that be? Good. Very good. Good. Verse 4 is a little harder. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Good. Got it again. 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Nice. What's an easy way to be able to tell? Do you see the grammar used in verse 5? See where it says and? See where it says and? Okay, that's key. Okay, that's a preposition, and that is a key there. And. When we say and, go get me a soda and a sandwich, what does that mean? I'm adding something to an original idea, right? Very good. So we said verse 5 is? Very nice. And then verse 6.
Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high. I cannot attain to it.
Okay, we have synonymous and we have a synthetic.
Okay. Anybody else? It's okay. Okay, what else? Anybody else? Okay, but is he just adding to an original idea?
Yeah.
Okay, he's not building on the idea. He's just, what? He's talking about the same thing. Okay, and what would we call that?
Synonymous. Okay. And again, folks, listen, don't trip out on this. If you didn't get it right, it's okay. You're being introduced to concepts, okay? And the more you work with these literary forms, the more you'll see them. Okay? Now, out of these 6 verses, because look, this is where we break, right? This is where we break in verse 6. Out of these 6, which one is dominant?
Synthetic.
Okay. Synthetic is dominant in this.
Okay? Synthetic is dominant in this. Now, verse 7. Now, let me,
if I can look at somewhere, where, did he actually have you go through? Oh, he did. You got all synthetic. Yeah. I'm just going synthetic. Okay. Like, I'm late for work. This is really tedious. Okay. You didn't get through that? Okay. Anybody else get through all that? Anybody else get through all that?
Yeah, I got synthetic out of all of those six.
You got synthetic out of all of them? Okay. Anybody else? What did you get? Okay, you got a synthetic. What else? Who else? Anybody else? No? Okay.
Okay. You happen to have nailed it. You guys don't hate him because he's... Don't hate him because he's... He, okay, so that's how that should work. Okay.
You can. Yeah, change them. Does Doug have you turn in the homework after the class?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. So he'll be able to see.
So the overall parallelism is synonymous.
What's the what's the dominant overall? Good. Okay. And then the only thing we have to, the only other thing we need to do here is what I didn't do is I put in God's character or attributes. What'd you put?
God knows me well.
Okay. Always kind of use those types of simple ideas to tie to the bigger theme. Okay, if God wasn't omniscient, okay, he wouldn't know you. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay.
Think it out. There you go. That's great. Yeah, we
want you to start thinking systematically. I don't want you to just stop at an idea saying, oh, God knows me. Yes, that's fascinating, but I want you to build it into a bigger theme. Okay? Because if I'm going to preach this message on Sunday, and I've got 40 minutes, okay, would it be easier for you to follow my thought process in my preaching if I had an outline for you, posted up? How many of your pet, do you all go to church here? Does Brian post up his outlines?
No.
Okay. Some pastors even will post up their outlines. Oh, he puts his outlines up. Okay. And what is, does that help you understand and follow him in the direction he's going in his preaching? Sure. Okay. Okay. That's, and I like that. Okay. If you're going to use this in a devotion in the morning, okay, what are you going to praise God for? For his character. And then you're going to talk about those attributes. When typically, and you know, we all do devotions differently, but typically when I do my devotions, I'll flesh this out like this. Okay? And then I will praise God because of his character and his attributes. And I'll thank him for these things. Okay? So again, you don't have to just be preaching this. This is a devotion. It's in a simple reading. If you want to introduce somebody, an unbeliever, to your God, your Creator, this is a wonderful psalm to introduce them to, is it not? Yeah, you can use it to evangelize people. I think it's great. I love the first verse. And in the Hebrew language, that the writer is, he's just overwhelmed with God's character.
Look at the first word. Oh! Is that what your Bible says? Oy vey! That's what that Jewish guy is. He's just blown away by God's character. And isn't that typical of the Psalms? Where God is revealing his nature to men like David. And they're recording this for us. I think it's awesome. Okay. Now, I don't have time to go through, because does he usually give you a break halfway? Yeah. She's like, don't make me sit here. I still have 10 minutes before I'm going to give you a break. Okay, so was everybody able to work through most of the 24 verses? Okay, and they're charting? And listen, Kevin, you're the one that sat up front, okay? So, now, remember, let's just kind of refresh ourselves and review what the chart is. This is going to be a horrible recording because I'm moving around. But I'm a class teacher, so that's what I do. I don't stand in the pulpit when I'm in a class. So, observation. What do we want to see in that column? The text itself. Do I want to see it word for word? That's what Doug taught you. I want a word for word translation. Okay, no matter what translation you're using, I want it word for word in the observation column. Oh, so much error is made if we're not putting what God's word says first. Okay, part of us, and you're all Calvary Chapel folks, being dispensationalists. That's what we are. Okay, we believe that God's grace has. Do we believe the church has replaced Israel? No. Okay, we don't believe that. Okay, we're dispensationalists. Part of what makes you that is that you take a literal interpretation of Scripture. You take it literally. Now, is there symbolism in Scripture? Yes. But what do we teach you in inductive Bible study? Take it as literal, as far as you can take it. Okay? Now, is King Herod in the narratives, in the Gospels, is King Herod a literal fox? No. Of course I'm not going to. Or when the Gospel writers are talking about those men being dogs, certain dogs. Are men dogs? Okay, that's obviously symbolism. But because you're dispensationalist, one of the things that you hold fast to is a literal interpretation of Scripture. That's very important for you. It's probably something you've never heard before, but I'm introducing you to that because it's very important to the formation of your faith. This is so foundational for you and me, okay? A literal, word-for-word interpretation. Good job, okay? What, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Interpretation. God can see our heart and motivation. He can see what is really true versus what we think or what we want to be true. Stanley.
You might want to use some of the others. I'm not very good at this, so...
He's being humble. That's fine, but that's great.
That's first one. It goes downhill.
Oh, I'm embarrassing him, but it's, you know, I'm just using this. We're working through this, okay? So, in this application, I am thankful God knows me better than I do. Right. I want my heart to be right. That's a great application. Okay? So, we're working through the text and the chart. Observation, interpretation, application. And so we want a literal interpretation, word for word. It's got to start there. Does anybody else have anything else they want to share before we move on? Anything you might have learned from this text or anything you want to share with the group? Don't be afraid.
Teaching pastors similar.
This is a nightmare.
Is that what you're going to ask me?
No,
oh, okay.
No. You're here in America in English, and I suffer from, I can be analytical, hence the synonymous synthetic.
Right.
I can sort of grasp what the text means. Sometimes I just don't have the experience or vocabulary to really get the depth of it.
Mm-hmm.
So consequently, application for me is very dry. Later I go through other things and I see a commentary or something and I'm just like, oh man, this is so amazing. How come I didn't get that? I'm sure that's a growth thing, but can you speak to that?
You just said it, yeah. And you just said it right there at the end. It's a growth thing, okay? We're going to mature. And the Lord promised the disciples that who would come after him? And what is one of the main job descriptions of the Holy Spirit? To teach us. He's the teacher. And he's going to lead us into what? All righteousness. Okay. The grammatical part of Jesus delivering that has an ongoing tense to it. In the Greek grammar, okay, which really backs up what you just said, okay. The more you work through these texts systematically, the more it's going to be revealed to you, okay. Even our psalmist here says how deep this is, right? And why would Paul admonish us and exhort us to what? Search the deeper things of God, right? And are we to think that Paul didn't theologize when he church planted? How did these people get this stuff? How did they get it? Paul taught it to them. And how were they able to walk it out? By study. Study to show thyself approved. Does that answer your question? Okay. And again, in an ongoing grammar tense, okay, that means this side of heaven, you will constantly be growing and going deeper and deeper and deeper. I love Jesus. I just love Jesus, but I love Jesus when he tells when he looks at Peter that day on the shores of Galilee when all the people were there, and Peter is standing there cleaning his nets. And Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing, let's go fishing. And what does Peter say? I just came from fishing. There isn't anything. Okay, you're a preacher, I'm a fisherman, basically. And I just wonder, as they were staring at each other, because right in the middle of that, Peter says, as you say. He says, as you say. I don't know if Jesus went. But he says, as you say. So they get on the boat and they get out on the water. And what is Jesus, what's his instruction to them? Even more. Yeah, that's true, but even more. There's even more of an instruction there. What is it? Drop your nets into deep water. Do you know that's the same word in the Greek language for study? Isn't that amazing? It's the same word. Gnosko. And he's telling them to do what? Go deeper. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a beautiful picture? And the awesome thing about it is that when they did that, what happened? More fish than they'd ever seen. That's what the text said. So much so that the boats almost were capsized. We're so used to Bible study where we're just catching little minnows. When I believe the Spirit of God is doing that to us, doing that for us, and doing that with us, telling us to go deeper. Go deeper. And how unsearchable are those things? Any man ever get to the end of it? How many times did Pastor Chuck go teach through the entire Bible while he was here? I think, I don't even remember. It was like Yeah, 7, 8 times, something like that. And did it get better and better every time you did it?
It was different.
Yeah, totally. Okay, so that should answer your question. Say it right.
And we're really going to enjoy this next lesson, I promise. You have more announcements?
No, I'm just pushing
it. Oh, okay. Everybody got their snacks and everything? That's a familiar sound, that rooster crowing. You'd be standing on any typical day in the church. There's any number of farm animals just moving through, you know. Roosters and goats and people bring them in for offerings, you know, and yeah, so.
Don't have the deacons moving them along.
That's always no. Don't touch the pastor's offering. Okay. We are going.
We are going to the shores of Galilee together. Does that sound fun?
Yeah.
You got a smile, huh? You were smiling before. Are you up for a vacation? Okay. So let's open our manuals to page 60. And we're going back into the Gospel of Mark. What literary form is the Gospel of Mark? Who said epistle? Who said narrative? You would be right. Okay, so we're going back into a narrative. Remember, when we're looking at narratives, remember your personal Bible study chart. Okay, when we're looking at narratives, we're paying attention to the details. Okay? Yes.
I do have one question.
Okay.
Kind of bridges both of these.
Okay.
Back in your epistle, it says Romans and 1 John don't...
Hebrews.
I mean,
Hebrews,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Don't follow that.
They,
then what do you...
They do follow that. They just don't have an introductory portion.
Okay, so you still use the epistle...
You still use it.
Okay.
Okay. It's just... Those opening verses don't sound like a typical letter that you see in the Bible. Okay, but they're still going to fall under the same format.
Okay.
If it's an epistle, you use an epistle outline. If there's no introduction, you leave it blank.
Okay.
That answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Page 60, assignment number 5. Congratulations. You have now entered into the Twilight Zone.
This is a fun lesson, really. Okay? And we're gonna have a good time with this one. And next week when Doug comes, you're gonna say, this was my favorite lesson so far. First of all, there's only 7 verses, okay? That's cool. You guys are laughing, what? You don't... This is my, you're going to say, Pastor Troy, man, he just got us into this. Okay. 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 Now, here we go again. Remember my word, paradigmatic. That means we're following a pattern. Okay? We're following a pattern. Here it is again, page 60. Okay? We're going to read the text several times. We're going to chart the information. Now, you say, wait a second. Where's the outline? Okay? We have foolishly left it off of this page. Okay? Because of time. But you and I are going to make an outline for this. So you can write in there if you want. Outline. I don't want to break your pattern. Okay? So we're not going to just start charting. We are going to outline this narrative using a simple outline. Cool? Okay, so we are going to outline this, even though it tells us that we don't have to. 3, try to ask as many observation, interpretation, and application questions as possible. Then go back to see which questions would be best to help participants work through the text in an orderly manner. It is important to ask questions that will bring about a good working flow through the text. If you haven't noticed, we are going to teach you how to write your own Bible study. This is a wonderful tool. If any of you ever go into the mission field, if any of you want to teach your family, if this is a wonderful tool to be able to sit down for 30 minutes with a text and come up with 20 or 30 Bible study questions. Okay? You know, Pastor Chuck and...
It has been known for his dynamic paraphrasing and his simplifying things for people to understand. Okay? But one of the things that really drew me into the Word of God was small group Bible study. This is one of the hallmarks of Calvary Chapel. Anybody ever been in a small group Bible study? There we go. You see? Good, you have?
Yeah.
Okay, you ready? Tired?
No.
Okay. Everything okay?
Yep.
I'll come alongside you. Cool. Okay. So, small group Bible study, the dynamic, okay? What are the fundamentals of it? What's the foundation of it? This is a tool we need in our toolbox. If you have it, God will use it. It's that simple. Okay? Whether it's you husbands going with your wives through a text, okay? How cool is it to be able to ask relevant questions to the text? Okay? You might have been sitting in a small group Bible study and saying, that's a really insightful question. How did that come about? Okay? We're going to teach you how to do that. Okay? So, that's what number three is. We're going to use our chart now. Now remember, we're going to start using these charts. I know it's getting a little mundane. Using the punctuation marks and separating the verses and the verb. Now we're going to start morphing these charts into other things. Okay, so it gets really interesting here. Number four, write out your questions in the order you will ask them. Next to each question, mark it with an O for what? An I for? And an A for? Now I'm going to introduce you to my six best friends in Bible study. I call them the six... working men. And don't look in your manual. It's not in there. Okay. In grammar, we call these interrogatives. Does anybody remember what an interrogative is? What are the six working men? Thank you. Who, what? Where? When? Why? How? These are going to be your best friends for this next study. These are called interrogatives. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. We are simply going to outline the story. I'll do that with you. I will show you then how we're going to use your charting to ask Bible study questions right within the chart itself. Okay? So you're already halfway home because you're all charting wonderfully. Okay? Now we're just going to add a little something to that chart. Okay? So it's not going to be overwhelming for you. Okay? Let's start coloring in this story, but first let's read it. And because I don't have much time, okay, you're gonna start reading some of this week as your homework, okay? Formulating inductive Bible study questions. But I'm going to show you how to do it, and then when you read this, it'll make more sense, okay? So we're actually going to do this before your very eyes, as seen on TV. I'm going to read... And what is our target text? Mark 6, 45 through 52. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship,
and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Wow. Short, but whoa. Okay. This is going to be a real eye-opener for us. Okay. Now, Mark, I want you, again, in sort of an analytical way, okay, don't be afraid of that. Okay. Some people are afraid to be a little analytical with the text because they think it gets dry. Okay. Let's not do that. Sometimes the best place to start in a story is what took place before it. Mark, in verse 52, refers you to something. What does he refer you back to? The miracle of the loaves. Okay, one of them. Okay, he refers you back to that, which is him telling you, unless you understand what happened before this, you're really not going to understand what just took place here. Okay, so sometimes it's best to go backward before you go forward. Okay, does that make sense, everybody? Okay, so let's do that. And then as I move through the text, when I hit 45, I'm going to start outlining this for us. And then hopefully if I've got time, we'll actually jump into the chart and I'll show you how to do the questions. Okay, so you fully get this. So we're going to go backwards because Mark told us to in verse 52. If you don't understand about the feeding of the multitude and those loaves as it pertains to the disciples, you're not going to understand the prevailing context of this of those seven verses. Okay? So let's go backwards so we can get some context for our story. I'll start in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Okay? So Jesus comes out, and what does he see? Let's put ourselves in the story for a second. Jesus, obviously, there must be some type of scenario where he can see all the people in one eye shot. Okay, so put me in the story here. What does Jesus walk out and what does he see? Okay, he sees a multitude of people. Okay, he saw much people, a multitude. Somebody, does anybody's translation say multitude? Okay, mine says much people. Who says multitude? Yours? Does yours say multitude? I want you to always, and this is hard and fast, this is a rule of the Gospels. Anytime the gospel writers writes multitude, that's unbelievers. Anytime he always differentiates disciples from multitude. Always. Always. There's never an exception to that rule.
Is it, sorry, just a question. Is it okay to claim that though? Like say that?
Absolutely. It's an absolute. Yeah. That's a hard and fast rule. The gospel writers always differentiate the unbelievers from the believers, always. And they do it by calling them the multitude. And you say, well, there might be some people in there that believe. Nope. No, there's not. Or else he would call them disciples. Okay? There's always a differentiation there. Okay? Jesus is moved with compassion. I love words. Do you like words? I love English words. What's the verb tense of compassion? What's the verb?
Passion is the word. Do you know in the Hebrew, the word is pasha, where we get the word paschal. Paschal. Easter, the Passover lamb, pasha, paschal, the paschal lamb. Okay? You've got to start putting this together. Okay? Compassion. Jesus had passion.
Okay? And it's not just the movie, the passion. Okay? But for thousands of years, reformers called Jesus's the last few hours of his life, they called it the passion of the Christ. It was called the passion. Okay? Because he was the paschal lamb. He was the Passover. That's where we get those words. And he's so moved because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He knows his sheep and they know him, but they don't know him yet. Okay? Because he's getting ready to show them something about his nature. Okay? And I love this because I'm a pastor teacher. What does Jesus begin to do? Pass out shoes? Pass out bread? Pass out money? What does he begin doing? Teaching. Okay? Jesus was a rabbi, and that's what his primary ministry was. He did not come to earth to do miracles. He did not come to earth to show us signs and wonders. He's a teacher, and that's his primary ministry, and you see that here. I go in and out of Africa a lot, and I spent a lot of years there. Yes, and to teach us about his character, to glorify himself. Yes, that's primary. Okay? To reveal himself. Okay? And part of him revealing himself was by dying on the cross for us. Okay? That revealed something about his character. That cross didn't add anything to the character of Christ. It simply revealed it. You understand? God didn't have to save you. You add nothing to his character. I know that's sobering, but it's the truth. Okay. I've been to Africa, and I've seen missionaries make a lot of mistakes because they go in feeding before they go in preaching. And we can't do things backwards. And you see, that's not what Jesus does here. They go in feeding. Much of the church outreach today is called the social gospel. Okay? You're not going to reach people. People aren't going to spend any time in eternity through their stomach. It's through their heart. Okay? And no matter what you do for these people... Now, I want you to remember, we're still Mark 6. This is early in Jesus' ministry. Okay? He's still preaching the gospel to people. He's not yet teaching in parables. He's not yet obscuring the truth from people who will not believe. Okay? He's still openly preaching the gospel. You cannot reach people through their stomachs. And I know this goes against a lot of what even some of you might think. Okay, but you've got to make an appeal to the sinner. And that's what Jesus did. And when the day was now far spent, pay attention to the language now. What time of day is it? Okay, we're moving towards the back end of the day. The disciples come to Jesus and they said, "This is a deserted place. And now the time is far past. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think Jesus needed a lesson in geography? Do you think Jesus knew where he was? Yeah, probably. Do you think he needed to know what time of day it was? Do you think he needed his disciples to tell him that? What do you think's going on here? What do you see in the disciples right now? Concern?
I want something more than that. Concern for who?
For themselves.
That's right. Selfishness.
They're getting hungry.
Right.
And they're getting tired.
Thank you. Okay, put yourself there. How would you be reacting? Let's say I kept you here for an extra half hour. You'd be happy about it. You're already trying to get out of here early.
I'm sorry,
Taco Tuesday.
Okay,
you guys, listen. You get the point.
I'm not over spiritualizing the text here. But does Jesus need to know? Does he need to be told what time of day it is? I think he's perfectly aware of what time of day it is. Okay. And when we get selfish, we start taking ourselves out of God's will. Do you understand? Jesus is getting ready to do something miraculous here. Okay, and the disciples have just moved right out from around it. Send them away. Look at verse 36. This is the answer. Jesus, I love, you know, whenever you start commanding Jesus, repent very quickly. Okay? Send them away that they may go into the country. And I love this self-righteousness, this false piety of the disciples. So that they can get some food and rest, Jesus. Can you not see that these people are tired? Who do you think's tired here? Okay? I'm just working with the text, but really, let's get some context here. And do you see now what's happening? Okay? Now, in verse 37, Jesus answers. What? You have a question? Okay. Tacos? The great taco miracle? Okay, you're diverting us. Okay, look at Jesus now. Okay, now we're in this moment. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, you give them something to eat. Now, these guys are over here. They can't wait to get away from these throngs of people. Because if you went even further back, you'd see that they had just got back from ministering to all these people. They're tired of them. It's late. They're hungry, like you said. That's typical. I'm not going to hold that against them. Okay? But when you're at the end of your rope, that's where God does his greatest work. Okay? Especially when you're in ministry. Sometimes, as a pastor, you get people that will follow you out to your car. You don't want to be rude to people. You want to go home. I live in Redlands, for crying out loud. I got to drive for an hour and 15 minutes to get home. Okay? What's the last thing I want to do?
Pastor, I have some questions. And I'm not. Look, I love people. And I love the Lord's church. You know what I got to do? Sit down and work it out. Right? It's not about you. It's about them. It's not about you. It's about...
That's right. And this is what these 12 are going to learn. You give them something, spiritual or physical? I think Jesus always addressed it, this, at least at this point, both. Both. I think both. Okay? And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them something to eat? You know, Jesus, we really can't afford this, but we'll get some money together and let's throw some money at the problem.
That always fixes it. About $1 trillion a year goes to the African nation to feed people. Do you know that? And do you know what? It's fixing nothing. Nothing. They must be taught by people who care about them.
38. He says unto them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they knew, they said what? We know the story. 5 and 2 fishes. and he commanded them to make them sit down by companies upon the green grass. Wow, how awesome. What type of grass?
Why do we have that detail?
What other types of grass are there? Brown. Have you ever seen somebody do a brown grass Bible study? Have you ever done this in the morning?
All right, Jesus. Yes, I need a, Lord, I just need a fresh word from you this morning. I got to get to work. You ever play Bible roulette? Here. A dog returns to its vomit. No, Lord, not that. And Judas hung himself. No. That's a brown grass Bible study. Okay? Yeah. That's a brown grass Bible.
And many, are you guilty of this? I am. Blowing through this, going through the motions, and getting some nice brown grass to feed on. Do sheep like to eat green grass or brown grass? See the picture? It's an important detail. Okay? Look in verse 40. What do you see in verse 40? What does Jesus do? What does he sit them down in? Why do you think he did that? What are we studying in this section? What are we moving into? Why is Jesus putting them in small groups? Because it's easier to feed people. It's that simple. Isn't that profound? And that's what you see here. It's easier to feed people. I've seen African women feed hundreds of people. It's insanity. Running back and forth and to and fro. But who's going to feed the people in this story? As Jesus begins breaking the bread in verse 41, he looked up to heaven and blessed it and broke the loaves and gave them to his what? Disciples. Who's going to feed the people? What time of day is it? Where are they? Middle of nowhere. And we have already established that the disciples are being a little bit what?
Selfish.
A little selfish. Now here they go. How many men were they feeding? 5,000. Is that including men and women?
No.
Or women and children? No. Can you imagine feeding that many people? There could have been 15,000 people. How long did it take them to do this? Well into the night. Back and forth. Does the text indicate that some women got up and helped them? The disciples. Hour after hour carrying baskets of food.
And they did all eat. And when Jesus feeds you in verse 42, you're full. You're satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets. Who's the they? Good. And of the fishes, 44. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 500 or 5,000 men. Okay. But in 43... when did the disciples get their portion?
Say it again.
Nice.
You know, in Africa, you women can't even be in the room when we eat. You'll go sit out in the hall until we're done. It's pretty crazy. I like it. No. She's like, I will kill you. No. Sure. You know, in that part of the world, women, they cook the food, they do all the work, but you better be out of sight when the men eat. This is Middle Eastern culture. The disciples and the teacher should have eaten first.
What do you see in this story? Just the opposite. You got it. See, we always want to study the word in historical, grammatical, and theological context. Does that help
You understand what's going on here? Yes. Okay? This is why this is so important.
Now, we have the backstory. Read verse 45. Can somebody read it? Now you have the whole backstory. What time of day is it now?
Who knows? It's late. Okay? These guys are wiped out. It's done. It's over. Now read verse 45. Because it happened immediately after. What's 45 say? Now, how are you feeling? My King James says constrained. Mine says constrained them. It's using an emphatic language. How are you feeling now? Oh, you want to go home and go to bed? Get in the boat. It's a command. Jesus is commanding them. He's not asking. He's not taking a vote. He is commanding them as their rabbi. You're not done. Again, when it's your end of your, when you think you're at the end of yourself, this is where God does his greatest work. Right. Okay? And what do they do? What do they do? They go. Do you see that they talked about it at all? Nope. Did they grumble? Nope. They got in the boat. Okay? So our outline is going to start there in verse 45. And we're going to view this much like you would a TV show. Okay? When you see the camera change, that's where the idea changes. It's like a camera shift. In verse 45, they get in the boat. In verse 46, when he had sent them away, who's them? The multitude. It could be either. It could be the multitude, but it's probably the disciples. Okay, he sent them away. What did he do? He went into a mountain. He went up to a mountain and prayed. Okay, is that part of the same scene? Okay. Now look at verse 47. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Did the camera just change? Yes. The camera just changed. So in verses 45 and 46, what's happening in the story? Jesus what? Commands his disciples. Jesus commands his disciples. We're going to quickly do an outline. Okay? Scene change, verse 47. What do you have? Now it's evening. Where's the ship? And where is he? And what in verse 48, what did he see? You mean Jesus watched them struggle. Wow. Okay. And about the fourth watch, can you circle fourth watch? Very key to this story. Okay? I'm going to write down the watches for you. This is 6 in the evening to 9 in the evening. 9 in the evening to 12 midnight. 12 midnight to 3. And 3 to 6 a.m. These are the watches. Key to this story. Those are the watches. 6 p.m. is when a typical day ended in the Middle East, and 6 a.m. is when it starts. So those are the four watches. We're given this detail for a reason. Okay? What's the reason? We already know first verse 48 is telling us that he's watching them toil because the wind is against them. They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, okay? Capernaum's here. And they need to get to, what's the story say? Bethsaida. Okay? This is about 7 kilometers, which is about 2.5 miles. 12 men rowing, 2.5 miles, half hour. Storm kicks up. Now where are they? Going nowhere.
Can you guys drop your books for a second? Drop your pens? Can you do something? Can you help me? Can you guys do this? Hey, can you row your boat for me?
Good. What kind of boat is this?
Can you guys... Now, remember, you're in a storm, right? I know, this seems like... Come on, dude.
It's going to look funny. It's going to look funny if I do. It's going to look like I'm going, yeah.
Okay, come on. Here we go. Here we go. Okay, come on. We have to row. Come on.
Dude, what? He's going like this. What is that?
Keep going. Come on, folks. Get into this. Can you imagine me doing it in a whole church full of people? I've got 150, 200 people going like this. Okay, stop. You did that for about, what, 20 seconds? How do you feel?
Tired.
How long have they been out there?
When did they get in the boat?
6 p.m.
When did Jesus come to them?
3 a.m.
How long have they been out there?
9 hours.
Probably somewhere between 9 and 12 hours. Is that a key to the story?
Yeah.
He watched them suffer on purpose. He not only put them in harm's way. Wow. You say, well, look, dude, that's not the Jesus I serve. Yes, it is. I've been put in harm's way lots of times. But what safer place to be than in God's will? And you know where God's will is? In the middle of that lake, in that boat. Amen?
Amen.
I love this story. Forty-nine. What do they see? Here comes Jesus. Finally,
12 hours later. Watching them suffer. Okay? Is there a scene shift there?
Yes.
He saw them toiling. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it to have been a spirit. Okay?
Is there a scene shift between 48 and 49?
Not really. I want to say no.
Jesus comes to his disciples.
Okay, hold on. 47, 48, 49. So they see him, for they all saw him. That's kind of part of the same idea. Okay, and were troubled. Okay, so 47, 47, 48, 49, and 50. Yeah. Now look at the scene change. What happens in 51? Scene change. He gets in the boat. Okay, he gets in the boat. Jesus comes to his disciples, and then I got 3 points here. Jesus rebukes his disciples. He rebukes them. Why?
Because they were selfish.
Look what the text says. Verse 52. Is this story teaching a lack of faith?
Look at verse 52. What does it say? Somebody read it out loud.
They had not understood about the loaves.
Say it. They didn't what?
They had not understood.
Stop, that's key. Is this teaching us that there was a lack of faith or a lack of understanding? This is not, many pastors will tell you, and they would argue with me right now. This story is about a lack of faith. There's another incident in another story that does teach us about a lack of faith. This one's teaching us that there's a lack of understanding. And what's that?
Isn't that continual with them?
Yes. Okay. But what didn't they understand?
Notice the language Mark cleverly uses. What didn't they understand about what? Does it say fish?
No.
Does it say fish?
No.
What does it say? Why did he leave fish out?
Because they'd seen that miracle before.
Who said bread?
What did Jesus say about himself? What did they not understand? The character of Christ. That's what they didn't understand. Now, Mark's overall theme, what is it? Mark's overall, the whole Gospel of Mark can be summed up in one word: servant. Mark portrays Christ as the servant, the suffering servant. What did these men not understand?
To be a servant.
And to suffer. Do you see that in the story? Smacks you right in the face, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Are we with me? Okay. Quickly.
This is kind of what I asked you earlier. I'm just not good at the meat sometimes.
Yeah, but you're getting it. You're getting it, and it's only because I've done this a million times. Okay? And every time I look at it, I see something new. But now, what I want to do is I want you to turn to your chart page. Okay, now I've colored in the story for you. Okay, I've given you the backstory. I've colored in the story for you, and basically thrown you a, you know, in baseball they say the pitcher threw him a cupcake. You know what that means? Like a ball that's easily hit. Okay, I threw you a cupcake. So your guys' homework this week should be dynamite. Okay? Okay, now let's do our chart real quick. Let's just go through this. Using the punctuation in verse 45, what's the first observation? Okay, write that down. Write it down. He made his disciples to get into the boat. Okay, when you're looking at these words, brothers and sisters, pay attention. Okay? I want you to focus on the word made. I want you to focus on the word disciples. Okay? We're living in a time in the church age where Jesus is being misrepresented as your homeboy. Okay? Flowers in his hair, tripping around the beach in sandals. That's not Jesus. He is God. Okay? And we need to have some reverence here when we look at this. He is commanding. And who is he commanding? Give me an interpretation. Paraphrase that for me. Put it in a sentence so I can write it down. Nice. Ordered. See? He ordered. Give me something stronger. He commanded. Who did he command? The 12. Jesus commands his own. Add something to it. Commandments must be what? Commands aren't commands unless they're what?
Obey.
That's right. What is your part? Obey. That's right. Obedience is demanded. Okay? You said, man, you're using strong language. Okay. Obedience is demanded. God's not asking you if you like his commandments. He expects obedience. And you know what you say when you're done? I'm only doing what a slave would do. You have no rights. You have no freedom other than that which has been given to you through Christ. And did he exercise his freedom?
Mm-hmm.
To die. Do you see? Okay? This is not.
not a Jesus that's typically being portrayed from the pulpit today. Okay? Application. Give me one. Make it personal.
I will obey Jesus.
This is a pretty easy one, right? I must. Not I will. I must obey the commands. Wow. But, Pastor, I keep hearing that Christians aren't under the law. No, you're not. For justification, you're saved by grace. I'm right with you. But what about sanctification? Can anybody tell me what law you're not under? There's a purpose for that law. And we find out in the New Testament what the purpose of that law is. Which of the Ten Commandments are you not under? Okay. Jesus is the Sabbath. We are under it. Okay? He already said he's the Sabbath. Now, I'm not trying to drag you back into the law. What I'm saying is commands must be obeyed. And the Scripture is full of them. Okay? I must obey the commands. What'll happen if we don't? If I don't, I won't be blessed. If I do, you get the point. Right? Okay? Okay. That might be a little heavy, but I'm trying to get a little serious with you here. Okay? I must obey the commands. And you don't have to write what I wrote. If you're getting something else, write something else. But here's the important part now. Here's what I'm going to do in red. Now, we always move left to right. I'm not going to write a whole bunch of scriptures, then fill in the interpretations and applications. I want you to always move left to right, finishing the thought every time. Okay? Now, here's our six working friends. I want you to read this. Then I want you to ask an observation question using one of these interrogatives. Who, what, where, when, how, or why? It can be a very simple question.
Who wants a disciple?
Yeah.
Who were his disciples?
Okay. What else?
Why did Jesus make him get the boat?
Interpretation. I want an observation question. Okay, nice. Does the text tell us where they were? Okay. So what's the first question?
Who were the disciples?
Who made his disciples get into the boat?
Who,
and why?
Who commanded? Not why. Why? Let's save that for interpretation. Okay. Who commanded the disciples? Now, again, I know this seems elementary, okay, and I don't want you asking, one of the things Doug wanted to make sure to tell you is don't ask yes or no questions. Observation questions will tend to be a little more easier, and they'll get a little more difficult as we move this way, okay? But this is a very simple question. Who commanded the disciples? What's the answer? Good. Simple. Now, let's ask an interpretation question. Now, we want to ask why. Okay? Here we can ask how, we can ask who, but when we move into interpretation, the whys and the whats come into play. Okay, so let's ask an interpretation question. And then when we get here, we'll be asking more of how as application. Okay, so I'm using my chart. So let's ask an interpretation question. Go ahead. Come on, guys. It's cool. Now, this is a skill. It's not easy. Okay? And it gets, the deeper you go, the better questions are going to be. Okay? So we want kind of deeper, insightful questions. There, you. Thank you. Exactly. And if you remember, you had on your first lesson a whole line full of questions you were asked. You can use that as a model for these questions as well. Okay, you can use that as a model in your first lesson. Do you remember? Mark 2, you were asked 25 questions, or 20 questions. So, give me an interpretation question. I like it. Why did Jesus command his disciples? What's the answer? He expects what? That's right. He expects it. As a matter of fact, he demands it. Okay? Jesus demands obedience. Okay, now I can keep going with my questions. What is the concept of obedience? Why is the concept of obedience so important to Christians? Can you find me a verse that, can you please write a verse to explain how important that is? Do you see, I can keep going with that.
I'm tracking, just question though.
Okay.
Could you easily take the one that the brother just said, can you use that as an observation?
No.
If you wanted to?
Mm-hmm.
Why did Jesus command his disciples?
Yeah, because what you're doing, you're interpreting this.
Okay,
so keep it in an interpretation question.
Okay.
Don't try not to cross them over. Inevitably, it's going to happen sometimes.
Is that because it doesn't say specifically?
It doesn't say specifically. We want you to dig in the text a little bit more. Yeah, it doesn't say specifically.
I can't tell the difference. What's an observation question? How do I know the difference?
The difference is you're going to basically look at what the text is saying, word for word, and ask a question regarding that observation.
So can you pick any one of those interrogatives
mm-hmm.
to use for an observation question, right?
You can.
Okay.
But you'll find that some of them fit better in other calling. Like,
which ones fit better in the observation?
In the observation, what were the disciples doing in verse 45? Where were the disciples? What did they get into?
But isn't it really they would only fit if the text specifically answers it? In a situation where it doesn't say who,
you might have an
interpretive.
Kevin, that's great.
You can take out who and put why, and then you can take out why,
don't,
and when, and it'll still be an option.
You could, yes. But to answer your question, the answer should come directly from the text. The answer in an observation question should be able to be answered directly from the text.
Without any outside information.
Without any outside information.
Those words right there, I have to be able to do it.
Yes.
Okay, got it.
Got it? Okay. Now, let's move. So we've got a why, we've got a who. Let's move to application. You're going to use a lot of hows in this column. So let's ask a good question. You got one. Taco Girl.
How am I being obedient to Jesus?
I love it. Very good. How am I being obedient? What's another good one? Now you're asking another question, which is fine. That's good. Let's ask another one. What's another application question? Okay, let's ask another one.
You'd be like, how have you been blessed by being obedient?
Let's ask another one.
How would not be obedient?
Nope. Yeah. Okay, we can go positive and negative with that, can't we? Good. Let's ask another one. Why? Let's ask a why question.
Why do I need to obey?
Okay. Why are there commandments in the scriptures? You know, just, okay, and again, we're trying to keep this personal, okay, and we want to definitely use I in there, okay? But we want to know, we want an insightful question that will draw out an insightful answer, not just a yes or no.
When you ask an A question, is the goal to have the response start with I?
I or we is okay. Okay, we'll start morphing into that. But it should be something
that you're doing through an introspection. Does anybody know what that means? You should be looking at yourself.
So, like, my question on the A there, it has to be able to be answered directly from those words right there. So that's kind of how I'm trying to pull it from.
But you start. It starts. You can start rooting. You can start branching out off of that.
Okay.
Okay. When should I start obeying Jesus? Okay. Can you give me some stories about how things went horribly wrong when you didn't obey Jesus? Okay, these types of things. Okay, there's nothing wrong with some personal questions like that. Okay, and again, and then you can add in whatever you want. I don't need you to put a pile, a bunch of questions in here. Okay, I just need one. But I want you to think through it. Don't just write the first one that pops in your head. Think through it a little bit. How would I answer this question? And definitely do not don't ask a question you can't answer. Okay? Here's something else. Don't stray too far from the text. Don't stray too far. Okay? A verse might pop into your head. You might say, read Malachi da-da-da. And explain what he's... Okay, I don't have a problem with that, but just don't stray too far. Okay? Then, what am I going to do? I'm going to start again back in my observation. Does everybody see that? And I'm just going to keep going. And this will be question number one. And this will be question number two. And this will be question number three. And you should end up with at least 30 or more questions. And we want you to pick out the 25 best ones, put them in a row, and that will be your Bible study. And then you'll be asking those questions, and Doug will expect to see those next week. I'm 3 minutes over. Doug, I'm sorry.
30 total.
We want 25 of your best questions. But you'll end up with quite a few questions. Okay? Keep this format.
Verse 45,
yes.
And then under it, and then verse 46, and then under it.
Yes. Keep this format. Yes.
So we still have to worry about those.
I would do that if I were you, or else you're not going to end up with enough questions. Well, she wants to say, should I be breaking it on the punctuation? Like the commas and the periods, should I break it apart, right?
Well, after we do it in that format, we then need to still pull out our questions separately.
Yes. Yes, we want all your questions. As a matter of fact, right here, we asked you for 30. If you look at pages 70 and 71, we asked you for 30 questions. Okay, so you list them here. But we want you can't come up with these questions unless you properly chart through the text.
So we're going to leave them in the chart.
Leave them in the chart.
Extract them into a list.
And then extract them when you're done. Yes. And then put them on the list. And who's responsible for collecting the homework for last week? Teacher Pet? Okay. Okay, folks, thank you. Hopefully I added something to this process. Praise the Lord, and God bless you all.
Thank you. That was very
informative. Yeah, I think you're turning it in.
What's your name?
Cameron.
Cameron. Turn in your homework to Cameron for last week.